Well, as we come to our time of worship in the Word of God, as we think this morning about how we are to go forth and make Him known, we're going to be talking together about how we as His sheep are to function in this world as witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we want to go forth as Your sheep, wise and holy into this world, proclaiming the good news of salvation in Christ, so that some of the wolves and some of the terrors that are in the world might join the chorus of the redeemed, that they might sing hallelujah. May we go forth with Your word. May we so live and so speak in this world that Your Spirit could see fit to use our lives and, more importantly, our words, our proclamation of the truth. May we not be ashamed of the gospel, knowing it is Your power unto salvation. As we go forth to our own family, to our own children, grandchildren, to our nieces and nephews, to our aunts and uncles, to our parents, to our siblings, to our neighbor across the street and down the street, to our fellow citizens in our own community, as we go on trips, vacation, may we go as emissaries. When You take some precious families who are in the military and You move them to a new location, may it be like we're sending out a family for Christ. And may, when they arrive there, they continue to be salt and light there. As young people head off to college, would they be witnesses there? Would we support those who are laboring in the harvest here and around the world? That we would go forth into this world fulfilling the Great Commission. Show us, Father, this morning and in the weeks ahead from the divine wisdom of our Savior as He instructs the 12 whom He is about to send out on this short-term Galilean ministry. Let us glean from them and from this instruction the truths that can apply to us today as we are Your ambassadors. We may not have the office of apostle, capital A, but we are apostles, little a, as in Your ambassadors, Your representatives, Your emissaries in the world. Father, as we go out into this world, we're going to face wolves. This is a world that, apart from Christ, hates You as we would were it not for Your grace and mercy poured out upon us in Christ. Some are rather withdrawn in their persecution, and some are bitter, ravaging wolves. Men hate and mock and reject Your sheep. Let us be prepared for that according to the teaching of our Savior as we learn from Him how we are to speak, how we are to think, how we are to function as faithful emissaries, as faithful witnesses, as we go forth into the world here and around the globe, fulfilling that great commission. And it will not be until the last of Your people in some nation, the last of true Israel, is in the kingdom, then Christ will return in power and great glory. Until such time, until You call us home, show us how to live. Show us how to speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, again, as we come to our time of worship in the Word of God, I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And we are going to be in verse 16 this morning. But really, verse 16 begins a new portion of Jesus' teaching as He is preparing these 12 apostles to send them out on their short-term Galilean mission. This new section starting in verse 16 and reaching all the way to the end of the chapter, really then expands the teaching of Christ beyond even the short-term Galilean ministry to give us increasing truths that are to be lived out and applied by all of Christ's witnesses as we go forth into the world. We need to know and hear what Jesus is saying as to what we are to expect and how we are to function and what we are to say as His disciples and as His witnesses in the midst of a fallen and hostile and lost world. And starting this morning, and however many weeks it requires us to do so, we're going to be seeing in verses 16 down to 23, 10 qualities of a faithful witness for Christ. 10 qualities of a faithful witness for Christ. We won't cover them all this morning, but let me just list them for you as sort of a roadmap as to where we're heading this morning and in the weeks to come. First of all, and these are listed in your notes, a faithful witness is one who goes forth for Christ. Not everyone is called to be a missionary, but we are all called to go forth to Christ into our own world. Second, a faithful witness is wise for Christ, is instructed in the truths of Christ, is, as we shall see, wise as a serpent, Jesus says. The faithful witness is also innocent for Christ. We're not to get caught up in the world's corruptions. We're not to corrupt the truth of the gospel. We're to be innocent as doves. Number four, the faithful witness for Christ is wary of fallen man. It doesn't mean we don't go forth into their midst. It just means that Jesus warns us what they're going to do when we go into the world and how we are to respond to their hostility. Next, a faithful witness lives all of life for Christ. Sixth, a faithful witness lives to give testimony for Christ. Next, the faithful witness trusts in God and is filled with the Holy Spirit. The faithful witness will therefore be hated for Christ. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And then finally, the faithful witness will, by God's strength, persevere in Christ. 10 qualities of a true and faithful witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, we are going to see together that we, as Jesus' sheep, are being sent out in the midst of wolves, but that we are to conduct ourselves as sheep with both wisdom and innocence in a hostile world, both wisdom and innocence in a hostile world. And how contrary is that to the current concept in the Western church that the way we go forth into this world is to abandon the wisdom of doctrine and to become like the world and to be corrupt like the world. The mantra, the cry today for the sheep of Christ as we go into the world should be rather abandon wisdom and live like the world. That's the opposite of Jesus' counsel. Jesus says, go forth with wisdom and innocence. So with the goals ahead that we're going to be covering, Lord willing, this morning and the weeks ahead, and our goal for this morning to look at our functioning as sheep sent forth in the midst of wolves who are to function in wisdom and innocence, let's read our text for this morning and the weeks ahead. Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 16, Matthew writes, as Jesus speaks, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to speak. For it is not you who speaks, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. And so let's see together how Jesus describes these godly qualities, the conduct, the manner, the speech of life of His faithful sheep whom He is sending out into the world. And I want us to look first of all at the great shepherd's commissioning of the sheep in verse 16. The great shepherd's commissioning and command to the sheep in verse 16. And as we begin to consider then how we are to conduct ourselves as sheep sent out among the wolves, we need to first of all remember who it is who is sending us and what He is requiring of us. Jesus begins with this word, behold. Behold. This really begins the next section of Jesus' discourse, and He is calling His people to special attention. Behold, says Jesus, this is really the sounding of a divine trumpet call. This is a call to His people to listen and to pay undivided attention. Something critical is about to be announced. Whereas in the verses we saw last week, He spoke even of those worthy households that may even welcome us and feed us and provide for us. Now as He moves forward in verses 16 to the end of the chapter, He is going to warn us that this world is a world that is filled with hostility toward God, hostility toward Christ, hostility toward His Word. And because we are Christ's, hostility toward His people, behold, He is going to tell us how we are to function in that world. Remember who it is who is saying this. He says, behold, I, the King of all kings, is preparing His people in the teaching ahead for the spiritual war that awaits them as they go forth into the world as His witnesses. This is the sheep's great shepherd, not only warning His flock of the perilous dangers that await them, but in the midst of that, He says, I want you to go, and here's how you're to function. Again, when He says, behold, I send you out, the I here is in the emphatic form. It could even be translated by means of emphasis, Jesus saying, behold, it is I who am sending you out. And who is this I who sends us out on our great commission? Well, this is none other than God the Eternal Son, the Creator and the Sustainer of all things, the Sovereign King of Kings, the Lord of all Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the First and the Last, the Beginning and the End, the Master, the Savior, the Redeemer, I Am, whom every genuine believer confesses by mouth, by heart, by faith, by mind, by life, as both God and Lord. Behold, I, even I, am sending you forth. When He commands, there is only one right response from the believer. It is, yes, Lord. When He says to jump, we ask what? How high? We need to obey our Lord. 19th century British Baptist pastor Charles Spurgeon wrote this regarding the believer's obligation to obey his Lord. He says this, quote, do what the Lord bids you, where He bids you, as He bids you, as long as He bids you, and do it at once. And this is not to be a reluctant obedience as we obey the Great Commission. But this is to be an obedience of love. Paul Washer once commented regarding the believer's obedience. He said, really, Christianity is not about doing what you hate in order to obey God and not getting to do what you love in order to obey God. Christianity is God works in us through His Word by sanctification, as we are new creations in Christ, is to work in us a love for what is righteous and a hatred for what is evil. The kind of cold, begrudging obedience is not obedience in God's eyes. When he says, I send you forth as sheep, we shouldn't be, I hope it's not me. I hope I'm not called to be a missionary. I hope I escape that one. Surely not to my neighbor. He's a very grumpy old man. Not to that relative. They'll cut me off. Not I, Lord. That kind of obedience, says Charles Spurgeon, which is not voluntary, is disobedience. For the Lord looks at the heart, and if he sees that we serve him only from force and not because we love him, he will reject that kind of offering. Let your life be an acceptable sacrifice before the Lord. He commands us because he loves us, and we obey because we love him. He commands because he is sovereign, and we obey because we are his subjects. He orders us as our benevolent master, and we obey him because we trust him as his slaves. And we trust him because he is eternally faithful, true, and trustworthy, and because he is infinitely good and wise, and he always does what is right. Because, as we're going to see in a little bit, it might seem like the antithesis of wisdom to say to sheep, go out in the midst of wolves, right? This takes trust. Trusting the great shepherd and going forth as he says to go forth. Jesus himself, throughout the scriptures, and especially in the gospels, calls special attention to the unthinkable hypocrisy of calling him Lord or Master while not doing precisely what he says to do. And I'm emphasizing this in the beginning because I want us to all understand that while, yes, this immediate context of the instruction here in Matthew 10 is to the 12, the original 12, as they're about to be sent out on their short-term Galilean ministry, this is also for the entire church throughout all her history until Christ returns. And this is not just for the missionary or the full-time evangelist or the pastor or the Sunday school teacher. This is for every Christian. This is your commission. And it is unthinkable, says Jesus, to call him Lord and not do what he says. Luke 6:46, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet do not do what I say? And Jesus added in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. By the way, this is a principle Jesus repeated over and over again, and John really picks up on it both in the Gospel of John and in 1 John. Jesus says in John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. And then down in verses 23 to 24 of John 14, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which is near, which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. This is not salvation by works. This is exactly what we've been looking at on Sunday night and on Wednesday night. This is the mark of genuine salvation, for although we are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, although we are saved and kept in our salvation entirely by the power and work of Christ, the manifestation of genuine salvation is the fruit of good works and the evidence of loving Christ and the Father. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And God says, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. We need to hear this. We need to hear this. Because modern day Western Christianity has come up with the strange notion that whenever you get a negative response, whenever you are rejected in what you say and how you live for Christ, it must be that you're using the wrong methods or the wrong terminology. We're not setting things up properly.
properly in church to please the unbeliever. And so we have to keep fixing and shaping our message and our methodology until finally the world loves us. And I will say this, when finally the world loves us, we will be so much like the world, we will no longer be a church. We are not called as salt and light in the world to be conformed to the world. We are to be wise. We are to be innocent. And then Jesus says, behold, it is I who send you what? Out. Right? I send you out. Not only in this short-term Galilean ministry that is the context of this teaching, but now in verse 16 and following as he expands and gives applicable teaching to all of the church. And there were applications in the earlier portion of this teaching as well, but especially now as we're looking forward to the churches reaching out to the world, to the nations, the cities of Israel, he says. Christ won't come back until every last one is in the kingdom. This is the great commission of the church. And there are really two great passages wherein we find two parts of our great commission. The first one, Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. The Lord Jesus says to us, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Go, same word, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. My disciples, the sheep, are to go forth into the world among the wolves, that the wolves might become sheep, disciples. Make disciples of all the nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. And then Jesus lays out the roadmap for the church's great commission in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when he says to his disciples right before he ascends to the Father, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. We, dear beloved, are to go forth. We are to go out. Sometimes that going forth is knocking on that child's bedroom door. Sometimes that going out is saying to your spouse, sweetheart, can we sit down? I need to talk to you about Christ. Sometimes that going forth is being unpopular at Thanksgiving dinner by speaking of Christ to your unsaved relatives. That going forth is going down to the park and sharing Christ. That going forth is during those open doors, letting your coworkers know about the hope and the love and the blessings eternal that are offered in Christ. That going forth is taking time to meet that worker at a store. And Stephen has been kind of following the counsel that I've been holding forth, and he's been stopping at Circle K. Each time he needs to fill up or stop to get something, a drink or something like that, so that he sees the same employee over and over and over again. And just this last time he was able to speak to him about, would you come and join us at church? And he's talked to him about the gospel. Where to go? Dear beloved, please, yes, it's the missionary. Yes, it's the evangelist. Yes, it's the pastor and the teacher. But yes, it is all of us. Where to go forth? It's interesting as you look at the going forth of the church in the book of Acts, and this is really the work of the Spirit, the work of Christ, as the gospel goes forth into the nations in the book of Acts. Guess, apart from Christ, who the first man is to reach out to Samaria and the Gentile world? It's not Peter. It's Philip, one of the first deacons. It is Philip who first goes to Samaria. Yes, the disciples accompanied Christ through Samaria, but now Philip goes to Samaria. We read in Acts 8:5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And later in Acts chapter 8, verse 12, We read, but when they believed, Philip preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, men and women alike. And then later on in Acts chapter 8, God sends Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, yeah, Peter goes to the Gentiles when he goes to see Cornelius, but that's Acts 10. This is Acts chapter 8. And this Ethiopian eunuch is a fascinating man. As a eunuch, there would have been surgery so that he could be trusted around women. In this case, his guardianship was the queen and her treasury. And the scriptures tell us that this Ethiopian eunuch was a worshiper of God who was returning from worshiping in Jerusalem. And to show his godliness, as he's sitting in his chariot when Philip comes up upon him, we find him reading from Isaiah chapter 53, the great messianic chapter in the book of Isaiah. There are many messianic chapters in Isaiah, but if one stands above the others, it is Isaiah 53. You remember when Philip approached him and he said, "Do you know what you're reading?" And he responded, "How can I know unless someone explain it to me?" And it says, this is interesting, starting with Isaiah 53, Philip preached Christ to him. And he trusted Christ. And there was a body of water. He says, "What prevents me from being baptized?" Philip goes to the Samaritans. Philip is sent to the Ethiopian eunuch. He goes from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. We are really all Christ's ambassadors. We may not be, as I mentioned, apostles, capital A, but it's interesting here that the word that means I send you. We're not apostles, capital A, but the word here for send, listen to it, is apostello. That's the verb. I apostello you. You don't have the office of apostle, but you are sent out as my emissaries. In fact, the New Testament usage, and even in some secular usage in the Greek language, this word apostello could be used for sending someone out on a divine mission. And so this word here, apostello, could be expanded to be saying, I send you out as my emissaries, as my ambassadors on a divine mission. And in Acts 1:8, he says, you shall be my witnesses. And in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And he says, I send you out on divine mission. And then there is a warning. This is the great shepherd's warning, also in verse 16. I find it fascinating that as Jesus says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, that the warning that you're being sent forth into the wolves, does not countermand the command to go. And here Jesus uses two word pictures drawn from the animal kingdom in order to illustrate for us the contrast between his people whom he is sending out into the world and those to whom he is sending them. We are the saved. We are the sheep of the great shepherd who are to go forth in wisdom and in innocence, making Christ known. And sheep are not exactly known for their prowess in hunting down other animals. They are rather helpless and defenseless. And so too we are helpless and defenseless apart from Christ. And this idea of sheep also carries with it the idea of characteristic humility and gentleness. Listen, whatever you think about the Crusades politically, that certainly was not fulfilling the Great Commission. Swords and shields are the opposite of what Jesus has commanded. We don't go forth with the teeth of wolves. Sure, as human beings, we could pick up arms and go forth in that way, but that is to completely discredit the gospel and the manner in which the gospel is to go forth. We're to go forth as helpless sheep. Apart from the mountain sheep with the horns, the sheep that we know when we think of herds of sheep, one of the marks, I think, of creation that denies evolutionary theory is this fact: sheep cannot survive apart from a shepherd. Every sheep on the planet would be dead in a couple of months if there were no more shepherds. We need Christ to provide, protect, and lead us as we go forth into a world, into literally in the midst of the wolves, the lost. And the counsel of Jesus is the opposite of human self-protection. The tendency of the false church over the centuries has been to recoil and to pull back, to retreat from the world and to isolate themselves into to monasteries and nunneries and to get away from the world. And Jesus says, no, I want you to go and I want you to be in the midst of the wolves. But we are not to go forth to ravage the wolves and to do them harm, just as we must not seek to win souls by means of violence and manipulation and coercion. Sheep are not known for their aggressive and brutal manners. They are among the most helpless when it comes to physically defending themselves against their predators. They are entirely dependent upon their shepherd to protect them, lead them, and feed them. We are the sheep, and we're sent forth into the wolves. We aren't to be like the wolves among whom we are sent. Let's think for just a moment about the startling truth again that Jesus is commanding us. The great shepherd is commanding his helpless sheep to go out and to be in the midst of wolves, to be with them, to be near them, to love them, and to preach Christ to them, even at the cost of personal life. Is that not a picture of the mission of Christ, who set aside the glory of heaven and veiled his glory for a season, to take upon himself frail human flesh, to walk in our midst for a time, to show us the Father, to speak to us on behalf of the Father, to live the righteous life we did not lead, so that he might die the death we all deserve? And they hated him, and they cursed him, and they blasphemed him, and they murdered him. And we're going forth into that same world as his people. I send you out, he says, as sheep in the midst of wolves. Dear beloved, do you realize how self-sacrificial that is? How loving that is? It runs against the grain of human self-protection. And it says, I love my Savior so much, and I love you so much, that I'm willing to risk your rejection, your persecution, your hatred, losing my job, imprisonment, fines, even losing my life. Dear beloved, we're not supposed to be masochists. We're not people who love pain for pain's sake. We go forth in obedient love for Christ and love for the lost, in faithfulness to our commission. And as those who are sheep, this tells us that we are commanded to operate in love and grace and mercy, with patience, with humility, in the fruit and power of the Holy Spirit. We are men and women who are fighting a war, to be sure, but not with human weapons of human aggression, but with weapons that are divinely powerful, with prayer and proclamation of the gospel and God's truth, with hopes that some of these wolves might become redeemed sheep. One of those wolves was the Apostle Paul. You ever thought about that? In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, as they were stoning Stephen to death, we're reading Acts together in our family time of worship, and we just recently read through Stephen's marvelous sermon. He also, by the way, was one of the first deacons, along with Philip. So the call of deacon is very high. And it says, as they were stoning Stephen to death, there was a young man standing there who at that time went by Saul, who was watching the cloaks of those stoning Stephen. And it says in Acts 8:1 that Saul, quote, was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And once Stephen was put to death, persecution broke out against the church. And then it says in Acts 8:3, Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women so that he would put them in prison. He was a wolf's wolf. And God made him into a sheep. Jesus is therefore warning us that we can be sure that this world hates us because it hates Jesus and His people. This is a world governed by Satan, by the prince of the power of the air. There's a couple of reasons why Christians sometimes are deluded into thinking there's no persecution. Number one, they're not living Christ enough so that their Christianity is clear enough to the world so that they are persecuted. Number two, it is to be blind as to what's going on in the world. From what we know statistically, there are more people dying for Christ and suffering for Christ today than at any point in human history. I'll add a third. For a Western Christian who is faithful, we will be persecuted. Perhaps not to the extent of being martyred or imprisoned. At least not now. Maybe soon in the future. And I understand the perspective when Christians say, well, you know, we're not really being persecuted. Well, again, it might be because there's not enough Christ there to be persecuted. But don't, because your persecution is of a much lesser degree, don't denounce and negate the words of Jesus Christ in order to make a point of your humility. Well, we're not being persecuted. Jesus said, all, the scriptures say, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted to a greater and a lesser degree. That is the promise of the Word of God. Maybe just a friend cutting you off on Facebook, a family member disowning you, a boss prematurely terminating you, whatever. Some do die, even in America, for sharing Christ. I remember a story of a woman who went into a park in L.A. just a number of years ago, and she was beaten to death as she tried to share Christ. So whether extreme or minor, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, we are wolves sent among the sheep. When Jesus says in John 15, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. That's why some people who profess to know Christ don't feel persecuted, because they're so much like the world and the world loves them. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because you are not of this world, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master? Listen, if you say you're faithful in standing for Christ and you're not being persecuted, you are claiming to be greater than Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? But we are not greater than our master, Jesus said. He guarantees, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Maybe not a cross, but it might be a cross look. Maybe not rejection by the world, but maybe a rejection by a relative. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have both seen and hated me, and my Father as well, because they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law, they hated me without cause. Listen, the world hates what it should love, and it loves what it should hate. And if we are Christ's, and if we are living consistently and living and speaking the truth in His way, the world will hate us for it. The world hates the very sheep who are bringing them the very truth they need in order for their soul to be saved. They irrationally hate us because of their unbelief. Because if there is one thing that sin is, it's irrational and foolhardy. Unto its own eternal destruction. They are hating and persecuting and murdering their very best friends. The people on this planet who love them the most. People who are willing to die at their hands that they might receive the truth. That is a love they can't even fathom. And by God's grace, some will be rescued. Some of those wolves will become sheep. However, then Jesus goes on to tell us that we aren't then to rush forth into the world unwarned, unwisely, and unprepared. Although we are being sent as sheep among the wolves into the midst of danger, we are not to be foolish, we are not to be masochistic. Just like trained soldiers who are being sent into the battle, they should not rush in foolishly without proper training, without proper preparation. The battle has enough danger of its own without us adding to the danger by foolish, unbiblical, reckless behavior. In other words, we are not to invite added trouble by being ignorant of God's wisdom and how we are to conduct ourselves as His witness. We are to be wise and diplomatic and gracious and biblically clever while never compromising the truth and purity. We aren't being sent forth, again, with a martyr's complex where we seek trouble by so crashing through the world with reckless abandon and fleshly zeal that we invite evil down on upon us because we're reckless. Which is why Jesus then says, immediately after warning us that we're sheep being sent forth into the midst of wolves, he says in verse 16 then, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Will persecution come? Yes. Will some die for their faith? Yes. But let it be while we function and speak biblically. Not because we're obnoxious and ill-prepared. Be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. It's interesting this verb to be here when Jesus commends us to be shrewd and to be innocent is in the Greek imperative form, which is the form of a command. And it's in the middle voice and it's in the plural, which means you are responsible, all of you, for seeing to it that you are wise and innocent as you go forth into the world. This is not optional. It's not optional whether we go. It's not optional about preparing ourselves. The Lord Jesus says, you be prepared, you be wise, and you be innocent. In other words, Jesus is saying to all of His people, you are personally responsible before God to use His spiritual resources to see to it that you are trained as you go forth into the world as His witnesses, that you are wise, that you are innocent, that you are therefore ready to learn the wisdom and the innocence of Scripture. You are to practice that wisdom and innocence as you go forth as witnesses into the world. How many Christians have dishonored their witness because they were ignorant of Scripture? And they misrepresented the Word of God and they answered foolishly. They were not ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within them. And how many Christians have dishonored the testimony of Christ and His church through their wickedness and their immorality and their hypocrisy? Yes, I send you forth as sheep into the midst of wolves, but you need to go forth wise as serpents and harmless as doves. The word here where it says shrewd as serpents in the Greek can be translated into English as wise or prudent or thoughtful or sensible, wary, cautious, cunning. It's interesting as you picture the wolf in the harvest. Here's a serpent that's moving very stealthily as it approaches the wolf. And even as it might retreat in a timely manner. Not afraid of the truth, not afraid to be persecuted for Christ, just very wise and careful. Not afraid of what men might do or say, but we do need to know when not to cast our pearls before swine. There is a time, the Scriptures tell us, to speak, and there is a time, the Scriptures tell us, to be silent. There is never a time to water down our speech, to compromise the truth. But there is a time to be silent. And you know what? There is a time to flee. Whenever Saul was seeking David's life, David fled from Saul, often hiding himself and his men and seeking refuge among those who would welcome him, even some whom the Israelites considered their enemies. Whenever wicked King Ahab and evil Queen Jezebel were seeking the life of Elijah, God hid Elijah away in a secret location. Whenever Herod sought Jesus' life as a young boy, the Lord sent Joseph, Mary, and Jesus down to Egypt for several years. Whenever they returned from Egypt, they did not go back to Jerusalem, but to Nazareth, in order to steer clear of Herod's wicked son Archelaus. At times when Jesus' enemies were seeking his life or trying to force him to do something outside of God's purpose and plan, Jesus would just simply slip away. In Acts chapter 9, whenever Paul was preaching Jesus Christ in the city of Damascus, the disciples learned that there was a plot against Paul's own life, and so they let him down outside the city walls in a basket by night. Whenever Paul had been unjustly scourged and imprisoned in Philippi, according to Roman law, Paul then let the magistrates know that he was a Roman citizen, and he made them come down to the jail personally in order to set him free, taking full advantage of the lawful legal status of his Roman citizenship. Whenever the Jews later seized Paul when he was in Jerusalem, he was then arrested by the Romans because of the commotion. Paul appealed to his Roman citizenship and to his right to see Caesar so that he might receive a fair and just treatment. And also so that the word might go forth to Caesar's household. There were many in Caesar's household and among the Praetorian Guard who came to faith in Christ. Even in protecting himself, it ended up with an evangelistic opportunity. History is filled with stories like this. William Tyndale, who was busy translating the Bible into English, fled from England when a price was put on his head by the King of England. And he hid out in secret for some time until finally one of the king's agents befriended Tyndale, pretending to be interested in Christianity and in his translation work. And one day, this man led him out into the street and had him blindsided, arrested, and then he was chained to a stake, burned to death, and then they put gunpowder all around his body, and he literally was blown up for Christ. So it's not a guarantee persecution won't come, but as long as the work was being done, he was wise. Martin Luther did the same thing while translating the Bible into his native German. He was stolen away by some of his friends into Wartburg Castle to translate the Bible into his native German. So, dear beloved, we are not to be timid. We are not to be afraid. We are not to compromise the truth or to be bold. Sometimes it will cost us dearly. It may cost us friendships, family members, our lives, our livelihood, whatever. If we're faithful, we're going to be persecuted. But be wise. Know when there is a time to flee and a time to be silent. Ecclesiastes 3:7 says there is a time to be silent and a time to speak. There are times when you realize, not because you're afraid, but if I cast the pearls of God's glorious wisdom before these individuals, they are going to use it to mock Christ. Proverbs 17:27 says, he who restrains his words has knowledge. When you know when not to speak and you know when to speak, this is one of the marks of maturity. He who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. You know, a lot of Christians get in debates, they're just hotheads, right? They're winning this theological point. He who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. There's just something beautiful about a man or a woman who knows when to speak, who does not compromise the truth, who does it clearly with uncompromised boldness, and yet is gentle and gracious and uncompromising and knows when to be silent. This is incredible wisdom. Another way we function wise as serpents is not just in knowing when to speak and what to speak, when to speak and when not to speak, but knowing what to speak. We need to be wise in Scripture. 2 Timothy 2:15 says this, Paul to Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. However, Jesus also says, not only are you to be wise as serpents, you're to be innocent as doves. And I think that's really twofold, or threefold even. Number one, don't become like the world in an attempt to reach people for Christ. That is not what Paul meant by saying, I will be all things to all men. That's another sermon. We'll maybe look at that at another time. You're to be innocent as doves. That also means you're not going to compromise the word. You're going to lead a pure life with pure doctrine. And you're going to do it with grace and gentleness and much patience. Not with manipulative, worldly speech and techniques. You know, some people get just frustrated with other people regarding their truth, and they just got to, you know, what's your problem? And they try to just pound away at them. And in that moment, they're forgetting that if they're going to be convinced, it's the Spirit who will convince them with the truth. Oh, yeah, be bold, be clear, be uncompromising. But your forcefulness will not change anyone. So be gracious, be wise, be innocent. We aren't to rely on false, manipulative, worldly techniques. This is why Peter said this. Listen carefully to the full verse in 1 Peter 3:15, because we often quote the first part and we don't listen to the second part. Peter says there, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. That says something to the innocents, does it not? Sanctify Christ as Lord of your hearts. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet, he says, with gentleness and reverence. And I see in that verse a doctrinal declaration of the illustration Jesus is picturing for us when he says, be wise as serpents. In other words, be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that lies within you. And yet, be innocent as doves. And Peter says, but do it with gentleness and with reverence. It matters what you say and how you say it. We need to be well trained in the Scriptures, bold and courageous, uncompromising. But we must learn to speak with patience and instruction. Sometimes we just need to dust off our feet and move on. We saw that last time, remember that? If they reject as a sign against them, you shake off the dust of your feet. If you don't consider yourselves worthy, Paul said to the Jews at one point, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. There is a point in your evangelism where it may actually be beneficial to the person where you announce to them, you're so repudiating and dishonoring Christ. You clearly don't consider yourself worthy of salvation. I'm just going to move on. And in our innocence, it not only affects the method in which we preach and teach with gentleness and grace, but also it affects, again, our manner of life, a holiness of life. I'll close with this verse. 1 Peter 2:12. Keep your behavior excellent among the nations. So that, listen to this, in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, now the world is calling you evil for obeying the Lord and preaching His truth. Do you hear what Peter is saying here? Again, the world's going to accuse you anyway. Make sure they're accusing you for your holiness. They're going to ridicule your words. Make sure they're ridiculing you for speaking the truth in love. Conduct yourself with excellence among the nations so that the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they're accusing you falsely, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. That they may be either the Spirit saying that when justice comes, they will acknowledge the righteousness of you and your cause for Christ. It could also be saying this, that God will use not only your words, but your innocence of life as an added prompting from the Holy Spirit so that some of the wolves, some of your accusers might become sheep through your witness as they observe them, and then when Christ appears, they with you will glorify God in the day of visitation. We are to go forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, but it matters how we go forth. With wisdom in our conduct, in our speech, in our manner of life, and with holy purity and innocence in our conduct and words which we speak. For the Lord will not only use that to win His people, but that'll make it abundantly clear that when persecution comes, it's really because of Christ. It's really because of the truth you speak. We are to go forth into a hostile world, our Savior leading and protecting and providing all the way, and not one believer will fall apart from the word and will of God. He will provide for you until your last breath, the end of His purpose for you on this life. In the meantime, you and I are to go forth with wisdom and innocence, that some might be won, and that those who reject, it will be clear that they're rejecting Christ and not foolish behavior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, let us see that even this training of the 12 now expanded to principles for the Great Commission. But we've seen how even the instruction in previous weeks of the 12 for this specific mission, there's much there that can apply to us in our life today. But now, as the instruction is expanded to what the church will experience throughout the ages until Christ returns, Jesus, in His wisdom as our shepherd, knows the danger and tells us to go forth, trusting Him. For though He slay us, yet will we trust Him. Some of us here may give their lives for Christ, as many have and as many are. That will only redound to your honor and their glory. And some will be won by your Spirit through their words and by the example of their lives. May we be just such sheep. Whether the persecution we experience is light or intense, let us go forth faithfully, knowing when to be silent, not because we're afraid, but because of wisdom, knowing when to walk away with heavy hearts and prayer, warning men and women of judgment, knowing when to speak, and speaking and living with wisdom and yet uncompromised purity of life and doctrine. And that is what you use, Father, to win wolves and make them sheep through your sheep sent forth into a hostile world. May we function according to your wisdom as we go forth. In Jesus' name we pray.